Today, I want us to wrap up our series called Riding Herd. To ride herd over something means to manage it well. And I wanted us to start off the school year learning again how to manage well our time and our talents and our treasure. We've already looked at the first two things, our time and our talents. And today, I want us to learn once again how to manage our treasure. Now, in a recent survey, only half of our country said that they thought the Bible had anything relevant and meaningful to say about money. I assume that quite a number of people, an increasing number of people, have never read the Bible, and they assume the Bible is only about the sweet by and by. But it's also about the not so sweet here and now. In fact, it's interesting that one out of every six verses in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, one out of every six verses in the Gospels are about money and material possessions. And that's just in the Gospels. Somebody sat down and they counted up how many times certain words or certain subjects came up in the entirety of the Bible. So, for example, the word baptism. Baptism is a pretty important subject in any church. And the subject of baptism comes up 40 times in the Bible. 275 verses are on prayer. We would say that's a pretty important subject. 275 verses on prayer. 350 verses on faith. 650 verses on love. And a whopping 2,350 verses on the subject of money and material possessions. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject that occupies so much of our own thoughts and our own time. Now, this morning, I'm not going to go through all 2,350 of those verses, but I do want to take a look at a lot of verses today. And for the sake of time, I've tried to put as many of them as I could on your sermon notes. Because on your sermon notes, you'll find almost to their entirety, these verses are from the world's most practical book, the book of Proverbs. When it comes to financial security, the book of Proverbs tells us four things that won't get you there and six things that will get you there. And so if you have a pen or a pencil, let's write these down. What are the four things that won't get you to financial security? First of all, fraud. As a nation, we've been increasingly concerned about this subject and disillusioned about it. Consumer fraud, moral shortcuts in business, personal theft, and so on. The Bible has something to say about that. Proverbs 21, verse 6, the riches you get by dishonesty soon disappear, but not before they lead you into the jaws of death. Do you notice how the Bible speaks not only about the unreliability of pursuing financial security through dishonest means, but it also tells us that there's more consequences to it than just the unreliability of the money that you get through dishonesty. The actual practice of dishonesty leads you into serious consequences as well. There's another thing that does not bring financial security. Write this one down. Sudden gain. Sudden gain. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21 says, the more easily you get your wealth, the less good it will do you. Now, a lot of Bible scholars tell us that this verse is spoken in the Proverbs in the context of family inheritance. Now, the Bible is not telling us it is wrong to receive a family inheritance. And the Bible is not telling us it is wrong for parents to pass down an inheritance through their estate planning to their kids. In fact, it's really important that you have some estate planning in place. I mentioned earlier that we're going to be doing a life issues course. I think it's October 9th. It's there in your bulletin and in your connection card. And it's really important that all of us have certain documents in place, a will, a power of attorney, medical power of attorney. If you just keep fending off and thinking I'll deal with this eventually, it's eventually going to catch up with you. It's important then to let your wishes be known when it comes to what you want to see happen to your estate when you're done with this life. So passing down an inheritance, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what this verse is about. Receiving an inheritance, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what this verse is about. But what this verse is about is this. Don't make this your financial planning mechanism. Don't assume that all your financial woes that you're currently in will suddenly be solved by sudden gain, by a sudden inheritance from your family's estate. If you're not involved in all the other things we're going to be looking at today, patient planning, careful saving, and all of that, then whatever windfall you get from sudden gain is going to disappear quite as quickly because you weren't involved in all these other things we're going to be looking at. So sudden gain is not a way to financial security. Here's a third one, heavy debt. Heavy debt is not a way to financial security. Now, just like the first two, this item looks like a quick fix to our financial problems. We have financial problems, so we might think that by taking something that isn't ours, after all, they don't need it as much as we do, and that leads to financial security. It doesn't. Or we think sudden gain. We're in financial trouble now, but somewhere along the way, we're going to get some windfall from our parents or from the lottery or something like that. That's going to solve all our financial problems. And then this one, too, looks like a quick fix. We don't have the money for something we want. Just take out the credit card. We don't have money in our savings account for something we want. Just go into debt over it. I wonder if you've ever sat down to try to calculate out how much more over the cost of that item you end up paying across 5 years for the convenience of pulling out that credit card or going into debt. No wonder Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." Now, Earl Wilson said something interesting. He said there are three categories of people on this world: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. And some of you might find yourself in that third category, and you're in trouble because of it. Now, does that mean that we should never go toward credit to take care of something we want or something we need? There are some people who say that you should never borrow, that you should never take out a loan, you should never use credit in order to pay for something that you need. I haven't found that explicitly in the Bible myself, but I would say every one of us could acknowledge either through our own personal experience or the personal experience of people who are important to us, that the ease with which we can get credit today has bound us, has made us servants to the people who've lended us that money, and we need to realize that that is not a way to financial security. Here's a fourth thing that doesn't get us to financial security: poor discipline. Poor discipline. Failure to discipline your habits in two areas means you'll never achieve financial security. Proverbs 13:4 tells us something about discipline of our work ethics, and Proverbs 21:20 tells us something about our spending habits. So you could write that phrase, work habits, next to Proverbs 13:4 in your notes, and write spending habits next to Proverbs 21:20 in your notes. So first of all, our work habits. Proverbs 13:4 says, "Lazy people want much, but get little, while the diligent are prospering." Now notice in that verse, laziness does not mean lack of desire. It just means a lack of interest in doing what it takes to fulfill your desire. So even people who are lazy still have desires. They still have longings. They have wants for their lives. They're just not willing to apply what needs to be applied to get there. And like I said, another area of poor discipline is in our spending habits. Not only our work habits, but our spending habits. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, "Wise people live in wealth and luxury. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it." Now, that is not saying that you just look at somebody who's in wealth and luxury and that's the wise person. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that if you're wise in your spending habits, if you're careful in your spending habits, over time, you will find yourself in financial security. But if you're spending it as quickly as it comes in, you'll not find yourself ultimately in financial security. So how do you achieve financial security? It's not by shortcuts, moral compromise, sudden gain, debt. It can't be achieved by poor work habits and poor spending habits. So how can it be achieved? I want you to notice these six things the book of Proverbs tells us about how to gain financial security. Here's the first one: honest investment. Listen to the contrast in Proverbs 13:11. "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Do you notice there is this progression here? There is this little by little that shows up here. We already talked about in the first thing that I talked about this morning that if money is gained in a dishonest way, if money is gained through poor discipline and so we go into heavy debt, little by little it dwindles away. On the other hand, if we find ourselves in patient investment, we'll find ourselves little by little seeing gains come into our lives. But that won't happen unless we take another step. And that next step is patient planning. I will never do what Proverbs 13:11 tells me. I will never invest in honest investments unless I am a patient planner. Planning is simply figuring out what you want to get to, where you want to get to financially. Patience is the discipline that is required to wait through the process to ultimately get you there. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 speaks to all of that. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So when we panic and when we grow impatient, when we are unable to keep the long-distance goals in mind, we will never achieve financial security. What are your financial goals? Have you ever stopped long enough to kind of determine what you want out of life financially? Have you ever sat down with your marriage partner and talked about what you want out of life financially? I'll have the money to pay for, or at least ease the burden of my child's college education. I'll save for my next car so that I won't have to go into heavy debt to have it. I'll own this house by the time I retire. I'll set aside enough money in my retirement account so I can retire in comfortable living arrangements. Now, that's what this verse is telling us, that if we've got some plans in front of us and we're patient at the execution of those plans, we will ultimately receive financial security. I want to mention another verse in this context as well. For the sake of time, I won't comment too much on it, but it has a very practical message. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Don't build your house and establish a home until your fields are ready and you're sure that you can earn a living. Now, that passage is not saying wait until you're financially secure before you get married, because if that's the case, you're never going to get married. And this passage does not say to a married couple, wait until you're financially secure and then bring children into the home, because you'll never have children if you're waiting for that. That's not what this is about. The reason I think some of us laugh about that is we have believed that, or we have heard people say that before, and it's ridiculous, isn't it? And it's ridiculous even when some Christians say it. And the reality is that there are sometimes people, and sometimes believers, who will say to each other as a man and a woman, well, let's not get married until we're financially secure. Let's move in together. Let's live together even before we're financially secure, but let's not make the commitment of marriage. Now, by laying it out open like that, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I hope it does to you. When you have found somebody to commit to that person. Proceed and enter into a covenant called marriage. And then together start working on your financial security. So if this passage isn't telling us about, you know, don't get married, I don't have children until you're financially secure, what does it mean? What it's really talking about is this. Make sure your source of income is secure before you pay for all that stuff that we believe makes the good life. That's what this passage is really saying. This passage is saying, go to trade school, go to college, get that training, set money aside in the retirement account little by little. Do those things that secure your source of income, and only after that, get the high-definition TV with a 5-foot screen. Only after that, get the latest gaming system. Only after that, get the jet ski or whatever it is that you regard as the good life. Make sure you're protecting your source of income first, and then use it to do those things that you'd like to have in your life. So, develop and protect your source of income first. There's a third step toward good financial security, and that is good business practices. I put some verses on your outline, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to comment on them. But Christians who are in business need to be on top of the things that secure their source of income. The quantity and quality of inventory, the recruitment and training and discipline of personnel, the legal issues affecting your business, the awareness of new technologies and new techniques that can make you more efficient in your business. There are verses in the Bible that tell us to stay on top of our business, stay on top of our source of income so that we can achieve good financial security. Some of you have gotten weary in your job and you're letting things slip. The Bible says stay on top of these things. Now, the first three steps toward financial security, you don't have to open the pages of the Bible. You can turn to any good money management book and you will find this bit of advice. Isn't it remarkable to see that it is in God's book as well as a secular money management book out there? But the next three things that we're going to talk about are found uniquely in God's book of money management, the Bible. Because according to the Bible, it's not just, how you're gathering your money in, but the character of the person gathering the money in, and how you're using the money on the other side that achieves financial security. So let's write this next one down. Number four, righteous living. And you can see the biblical evidence on your outline. Proverbs 14, verse 11, the work of the wicked will perish, the work of the godly will flourish. Proverbs 13, 21, trouble follows sinners everywhere, but righteous people will be rewarded with good things. As a general rule, those who live with concern for doing what's right will find themselves moving forward in this life. Now, this is a point we've been looking at the Proverbs all the way through here, and I've been assuming up to this point that you know what a proverb is. A proverb is different than a prophecy. A prophecy says, this is going to happen in your life. If you do this, this is what is going to result. A proverb, on the other hand, is a rule of thumb. It is a general rule. It is stating what is likely to happen if a certain behavior is practiced. If you're doing this, then this, as a general rule, should result. So we're not being given guarantees here, and I think every one of us, when it comes to even the Proverbs we're looking at right here, we know people who've lived very unrighteous lives, carelessness toward the things of God, and nevertheless, they seem to be living very comfortably financially. And on the other hand, here and around the world, we've seen people who live very godly lives, very dedicated to the ways of the Lord, and nevertheless, they're barely scraping by. These are Proverbs. These are not prophecies. However, the Proverbs are there for a reason. As a general rule, over the long haul, if you're behaving in this way, you can expect these results to come. And so, as a general rule, over the long haul, these verses we just looked at tell us if we're living a righteous way of life, there is reward that comes from that. Here's a next step toward financial security: generosity toward others. Now, if I didn't have the Bible verse to prove it, I imagine some of you would want to challenge that. I mean, how can we grow more secure financially if we're giving it away to causes and to people that we care about? And yet, there it is in your Bible, Proverbs 28, verse 22. Selfish people are in such a hurry to get rich that they do not know when poverty is about to strike. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 make it even more blunt. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Do you know the word miserable and the word miser come from the same root word? To be a miser makes you miserable. The late Jack Hayford said something about this. He said that he was praying at one time because finances were difficult in his house and in the church he was leading, and he was agonizing over this and praying about this and saying, God, why are things so tight right now in my life? And he sensed God saying back to him, Jack, the reason things are so tight is because you're so tight. And he got convicted that what he needed to do was look for ways that he could be more generous to causes that he cared about and to people that were in need. And that loosen things up for him. And that leads me to the last point I want you to note. If we want stability in money matters, God says we should be obeying God with the tithe. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now you say, well, where's the word tithe in there? You said that we need to make sure we're tithing toward financial security. Well, that word first fruits in the Psalms and in several other places points toward that. So in an agricultural community in the ancient world, the first fruits were those first heads of grain that showed up on the stalks, the first olives that showed up on the tree. And those were to be plucked off and dedicated, given over to the Lord. The Bible tells us that that's what we're to do with the tithe. It is not something that comes at the end of the month after we spent our paycheck on everything else. It's that which comes first. The first thing that comes into our lives, dedicated over to God, that's what the tithe is supposed to be. Now, why do you think God set things up like that? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, and your notes. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in every area of your life. So it's a discipleship tool. You know, I know some pastors who are reluctant to talk about the subject of giving. They think it's maybe self-serving, or they think it's a turnoff to people and something like that. I look upon it as a discipleship tool. Any act of discipleship is for our good. And so therefore, if I'm not talking about this act of discipleship, if I'm not talking about any other act of discipleship, I am withholding something that is ultimately for your good and for my good. And so when we talk about the tithe, we're not talking about paying dues to a club. When we talk about the tithe, we're not talking about, you know, paying the upkeep of a building that we go to or taking care of the activities that we want our families involved in. We are talking about something that renders obedience to God and therefore leads to greater joy in our lives. Because if Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23 is correct, if putting God first in your finances leads to putting God first in every other area of your life, then how do you put God first in every other area of your life? Start with God's tithe. Now, a tithe is different than an offering. Diane and I give a tithe through this church, and then when special causes come up, special campaigns come up, special things come up that we can contribute to, we try to give an offering to that on top of our tithe. When I talk about this subject, then I'm just encouraging you to join me in this discipleship practice that we practice in our own home as well. So here we have six steps to financial security: honest investments, patient planning, good business practices, righteous living, generosity toward others, and obeying God with the tithe. Now let me close with this. Sometimes the reason that things are chaotic in our lives financially is because things are chaotic in so many other areas of our lives. We need a manager. We need a Lord. And Jesus has offered to be that manager, that Lord, over our lives. That's what it means to give our lives over to Jesus, to ask Him to save us, and then ask Him to lead us through all the experiences that we go through in this life. And so for some of us in here, the first step is not so much to get back to some of these practices we've been told about before. The first step for some of us is to open up our hearts to Jesus' Lordship. Ask Him to come into our lives and save us and start leading us the way we need to be led. And then when we begin that process, we start looking into what God's Word says. We gather with small groups, so we go into places like this study that we're in today, so we can see what God's Word has to say about greater financial security. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us as we ask Him to be our Lord for the very first time, or as we recommit ourselves to His Lordship over all areas of our lives, including this one. For some of us in here, what we need to do is open our hearts to the Lord for the very first time and say something like this: Dear Jesus, I need a manager. I need somebody to guide me, and I need somebody to empower me to go the way I'm being guided. And so I ask You to come into my life. Thank You for dying on the cross to take away my sin. I want You to save me. I want You to cleanse me from my guilt and my shame and the stain of my sin. I want the assurance of being welcomed into God's presence when I walk into the next life. I want You to save me. But I also want You to lead me. I want You to be my Lord. And I ask, Lord, that You would help me to manage my life from this point forward so that I might see Your smile and know Your pleasure and know the fullness and richness of Your shalom, Your peace over my life. Others of us in here, though, we've surrendered to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but we're inconsistent in following Him. We're inconsistent in following Him on these principles that we've laid out today. And so we need to pray a prayer like this: Dear Lord, I'm grateful for You saving me. And I confess, Lord, that I'm inconsistent when it comes to following after Your Lordship. I renew my commitment to follow You in all areas of my life. And if this last Bible verse we looked at today is true, and I know it is, then one of the things that I need to do is get straight about Your Lordship over my finances as a way, as a process, as a path to surrendering fully to Your Lordship in other areas of my life. Give me joy in this area so that I might have joy in all other areas of following after You. Lord, we pray that this would happen so that we could be more joyful and more obedient disciples of Yours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.